All right, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you would, please. We're going to try to finish up. I kind of went off the rails just a little bit this morning talking about doctrinal things. And doctrine is important for you to grab a hold of, as I made clear for you to see today. Everybody's not right. Everybody is not right. They got people nowadays that are trying to do things in the school system. They want to remove completely any thought or talk about creationism at all from how the earth began. Well, the reason for that is if we excommunicate the Lord from being involved in creation, then we don't have to deal with the fact we got a God that we got to stand before of in judgment. You making a decision to follow Jesus Christ today is starting to really cost you something. The tolls adding up, the tally's coming up. It costs you. It'll cost you at work. It may even cost you a promotion nowadays. It makes you a laughing stock. It cuts you out of the herd with the social people, the crowd that are around you, and so on and so forth. It makes a big difference, ladies and gentlemen, what you're doing. But as time continues to go on, the funnel's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And you're going to feel like, man, I'm getting squeezed into a Coke bottle and I can't even fit in a mayonnaise jar. And the reason for that is there's spiritual pressure before the Lord returns. When's he coming back? I don't know. But I hope real soon.
Amen.
I've had enough. If he were to ask me, I'd tell him to come right now.
Amen.
And I'm sure that y'all would agree with me. And if you don't agree with me right now, the second it takes place, you'd say, you know what? You made the right decision. All right, look at this thing in 1 Timothy now. Now, we talked about Paul here. He said to be charged some in verse number 3 that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables. I got to deal with that just a little bit, and we're going to move on. Endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Brother TK, you pray, would you please?
Amen.
You know, you can tell something when these men around here pray or when they read Scripture. You can tell something about them by their voice inflection. You can tell them it's not their first rodeo. You hear these guys reading the verses of Scripture to you? You can feel when they read the passage, it's not they're reading it for the first time. It has an impact to it. You can hear that by the way somebody prays. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We're talking about fables now. Fictitious narratives, not talking about illustration, old wives' tales, old wives' fables, the things I gave you this morning talking about endless genealogies and trying to study where the Jews came from or where the rabbis came from or where the Roman Catholic priest came from or baptism for the dead or any of that kind of foolishness. Calvin's tulip would fit in there without any question at all. Hyper-dispensationalists would fit in there without any question. Salvation by baptism into the water pool, into the body of Christ, would be in there. Sacraments for salvation, that would be that. All that's just stuff people made up. Sometimes it has a grain of truth in it. Sometimes it is a truth that is misplayed and put in a wrong dispensation. You have people nowadays, just because of their arrogance and because of their envy and jealousy against someone else, they write books and long dissertations trying to make you question doctrinal matters just because they want their opportunity to shine in the sunlight by disagreeing with what the Bible says. For instance, the King James Bible is the Word of God. Every Bible comes against that, meaning that we're as good as or better than the King James just by knocking the King James. You've never seen a Bible come out and say we're better than the New American Standard, we're better than the New King James, we're better than the Revised Standard Version, we're better than the Amplified, we're better than the English Translation. You've never seen that. They always come against the authority. You say, why? By coming against the authority, they think it makes them an authority. So when people come against doctrinal things, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand this passage I'm fixing to give you. It's showing you that in the last days, one of the signs for the Lord returning, not that we require a sign, but one of the things to be very, very much aware of, to be paying attention, walking circumspectly, is doctrine is left alone and cast aside. Doctrine comes under attack. Well, nobody can really know that the Bible's the only Bible that's out there. Nobody can really know that you're saved for sure. Nobody can really know that eternal security is for sure. Nobody can really tell you for sure until, I can. The Bible says it, so I'm going on what the Bible said. I don't go to settle my arguments based on what somebody else said. I go by what does the Bible say? I had a long dissertation with a lady, conversation with a lady this afternoon. It lasted a little over an hour. And I had to keep bringing her back. Yeah, but what does the Bible say, sister? Yeah, but what does the Bible say, sister? Yeah, but what does the Bible say, sister? She said, well, I guess the Bible said, no guess. This is what the Bible says. Well, but this is how I feel. Don't worry about that. That'll change. You say what? Well, you're a female. You got hormones. Your feelings are going to change.
I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just saying feelings change. You have a baby. Don't tell me your emotions don't change. After you've had the baby, don't tell me your emotions don't change. And now that you've had the baby and it's been on the ground and it's two, don't tell me that your emotions don't change again. And then when the baby turns teenager, then your emotions change again. If you're married, your emotions change. I called a friend of mine today, or I headed to Detroit in the morning early, and I called a friend of mine to ask about a couple of things as far as the meeting is concerned and that kind of a deal. And I said, did I catch you, preacher, catching a nap or whatever? He said, no. He said, I'm real bad. He said, if I get a nap, he said, I'm just a grumpy, gripey man when I wake up. And I said, well, don't take one tomorrow before you pick me up. But you know what you're talking about? You're talking about emotions. Sometimes you go through things, excuse your opinion of how things actually are. You know what you have to do? You have to have the facts of the book, the facts of the book. It's like Brother TK just said, the facts of the book are what give you stability in times of trouble. Amen. You can't skew that. You can't go by emotion. It says what it says and means what it means. Leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Amen. You're in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. By the way, all your other Bibles, when you start looking at that stuff, ladies and gentlemen, all your other Bibles, of all the places they mess with, they probably mess with 1 Timothy chapter 1 more than any other Bible, any other chapters in the Bible. There's all kind of stuff in there on the deity of Christ and the authority of Scripture and all that stuff, and they mess with that and mess with that and mess with that and mess with that. Well, it says what it says. Why don't you just leave it alone? What happens, what bothers me is they don't understand. They create a insecurity, an unsafeness, a fear that gets created among people when they cast shadow of doubt on the thing that's absolutely. If you remove doctrine, there is no limit to how bad you can go, how deep you can go, because there's no bottom. The bottom is doctrine. It can't go any further. It's solid. It's stable. It's the bedrock. It isn't going any further. It's not sinking in quicksand. It's unshakable. It's unmovable. It's locked in. And if you don't have that, well, what are you going to do when your kid's gone? If you don't have what it says, what you going to do when your marriage goes south? What you going to do when you got a disease or something you can't explain? What you going to do with that kind of thing? You got to rest it on Scripture. You say, well, preacher, what you're, I'm talking about doctrine. I'm saying it's important to you. It's important for your state of mind, for your stability. The Bible says the Lord hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Don't you feel like sometimes you're going crazy? As they say in the day, I'm going cray cray. That's abbreviation for I'm not just going crazy. I'm going really, really crazy. I'm going nuts. I'm like a sprayed roach. Man, I mean, I'm all over the map. I don't know what's going on. You know what happens when you get like that? You have to sit down there and you got to read. What does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? The security comes from knowing the doctrine. You can never know too much doctrine. You say doctrine's dry as cracker juice. No, it's not. Doctrine is an absolute. It's no question about that thing. And there's certain things that are written in that Bible that are written to you to give you the peace of mind, because the Lord knows in life things move like the wind moves. And sometimes the wind moves and you get a cool breeze blowing on a hot day and there's nothing like it. But a little bit too much of that wind, and the next thing you know, you got a thunderstorm and now you got a tornado. And the same wind that would cool you off one time destroy everything you got. You say, why do you have to have it? You got to have doctrine so that when you go through what God promises us. If I ever get around to it tonight, I'm going to show you, because he's going to tell Timothy there's some things that you ought to know. And in that charge, there's seven things that are listed in that charge. And in that charge, the first thing he says is, Timothy, when you go talk to other people, you need to make sure they clearly understand that now that they're saved, part of their calling is suffering for a Christian. And then he gives six other things right there in the passage. Well, who talks about that? You say, well, preacher, you know, you talk about it on occasion. I hope more than an occasion. You say, why? To make sense of it. Amen. You say, why? Because you're a Christian. That's part of what happens to you. It's not just to be saved and live on the mountaintop. It's to save. What else happens? Not to serve. Suffer. Trouble comes your way, doesn't it? You say, well, I'm saved. Do I get trouble? You do until you get on the other side. Once you get on the other side, everything will make perfect sense to you. Notice what happens, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, talking about fables. Spirit speaketh in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Look what shows up. Doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, lying doctrine, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat. Come on down, verse number 4. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving. That means if they tell you you can't eat pork and you can't eat fish and skins and with fins and scales, or you can't eat anything with a cloven hoof or whatever, you can say, I can eat anything I want to, long as my stomach will tolerate it.
Right.
I'm going to try to talk quick tonight. I got greens waiting on me tonight for supper. Yeah, turnip green. You can't have me. There's not enough in there. Just enough for me and my wife. Sorry, it's just one of them things. Not enough manna to go around. I'll give you one leaf if you want it. Be good for you. You know what he just said right there? Doctrine makes a difference. You know what he said in the last days? People give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. What is that doctrine? It moves you from a standing position. It moves you from an absolute. What is the doctrine? It's a doctrine from a devil. It's not from the Lord. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's something. And whenever you put your faith in anything except the blood atonement and what God said, yea, hath God said, you're headed for trouble. It's going to shake your faith. One of the reasons that you doubt your salvation is you start believing what everybody says about, well, if you were saved, I think you'd do this, and I think you'd do that, and I believe you should be doing this, and you shouldn't have done that, and this, and that, and the other. I'm saved because I did what God told me to do in that Bible, and I've been saved now almost 60 years, and you know what I know? There's times in my life where I ain't always looked like it or acted like it. There have been times in my life where I'm doubting whether or not I am or not, but the Lord said I am. Whether you think I am or not doesn't make any difference. It doesn't add anything to the price of tea in China. He said, I'm saved, I'm saved.
Amen.
You say, yeah, but you know, I think if you're saved, you think if I'm saved, what, I act like you? You think you're the poster child for what being saved is? No. You know what being saved is? It's accepting that Jesus Christ died for me and I trusted him to die for me.
Amen.
Can't be that simple. Okay, well, be stupid the rest of your life then and doubt your salvation and be a nervous wreck from now till the cows come home.
Amen.
You say, who is that? That's the devil. That sure ain't the Lord. He wants you to be safe and secure. Did you do what he said to do?
Amen.
If you didn't do it now. I remember talking to an elderly lady one time, and she was a little bit nervous about a couple of things. And I said, can I ask you a question? You ever come to the Lord as a sinner? She said, well, I believe so. I said, you don't know so? She goes, well, I don't know. I said, well, do you know? She said, well, I do now. And I said, okay. I said, well, did you ask him to save you? And she goes, well, I think I did. And I said, what do you mean you think you did? I said, ma'am, no offense intended, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you're closer to kicking off than I am because you're older than I am. That's if you don't have a heart attack or something along the way. I said, if I was you, I'd make sure. He said, you're retreading. I said, no, I'm not retreading. She wasn't sure. Why would you live like that? Knowing you put your head on the pillow and you may not wake up till the next morning. You wake up the next morning, you're in glory or in hell. Not me, man. I put my head on the pillow. I think now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, he's keeping it. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul today. Nah, I ain't praying him take it. He's taking it.
Amen.
So I kind of changed the words in the prayer. But when I put my head on the pillow at nighttime, I'm not worried about where I'm going to wake up if I were to die during the night.
Right.
And if you have that problem, it's because you don't believe what the Bible says about it.
Amen.
Now, either you did or you didn't. It is literally that simple. And if you didn't, do it now.
Amen.
So she said, okay, well, I think maybe I should make sure. I said, okay, then let's pray. And this old woman, she said, you know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord knows I've known I'm a sinner. Then she started talking about being a sinner. I said, okay, move along, you know. And she said, I'm coming to you the best way I know how, and I'm trusting you to save me. But I think I did, but I'm not sure, but I'm going to make sure now. And after she got done, I said, okay, now, if you meant what you said, then you're saved. Whether you thought you were or weren't before, it doesn't matter. You are now.
Amen.
So forget about it. Forget about it. Well, what if I go to church and what if I do this and what if I do so on and so forth and I'm not sure? And did you really mean it when you did it? And were you really sure about that? And did you have the feeling when you did it? Or when you were preaching, did you really feel like you needed to preach? Or did you kind of feel like your heart really wasn't in it? Or when you witnessed, did you really do it all for God? Or were you doing it to be recognized? You know, I let the Lord work all that out, judgment seat of Christ. I can't even tell you whether I was or wasn't. I'm doing the best I know how to do.
Amen.
I try to be as sincere as I not possibly can. But if I think about it long enough, there's probably a time or two I probably witnessed when I thought I had to instead of a really wanted to. You ever done that? I bet you I've been to church on a time or two where I had to, not because I wanted to. I like church.
Amen.
I'm in church sometimes 7 days a week for a couple of 3 weeks in a stretch. I like it. Keeps me out of trouble. I know y'all don't need that, but for me it's like being in solitary confinement. The Lord says you got to stay in church. Why? Well, you get in trouble otherwise, man. Why do I got to put you in church all the time? Why? Because you'll be in trouble if I don't. Okay, Lord, thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Now, see, you folks, y'all can handle all that other stuff. I'm one of his special kids. He's kind of like, I got to have, you know, solitary confinement for that guy. There's no telling what he might do. So I get the privilege of going there. But you know what can happen? You can get to looking at that and overthinking it. You either did what God said or you didn't. What is that? That's doctrine. That's an absolute truth. It's unbendable. It's unmovable. So believe what God said or don't. Be miserable if that's what you want to do. Now notice what he talks about here. He talks about eating. I can eat whatever I want to eat as long as I can ask the Lord to sanctify it. But if I ask the Lord to sanctify it, it doesn't mean it ain't going to give me indigestion. A fellow said to me one time, he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused. I prayed over my pizza and I still get heartburn." Then I'd quit eating pizza. He said, "But I can eat it." You can eat it. But it's not a guarantee that you won't get heartburn. See how people think? Well, preacher, pork makes me sick. Me too. I got to be real careful about it. If it's got them nitrate things in it or whatever, and kill a hog or my friends kill a hog or something, I can eat that okay. But if I eat a hog or I eat this like that, I love the man barbecue pork, man, with all that sweet sauce on it and all that. I'm not like, oh, I want the mustard. Uh-uh, man, give me that sweet stuff that's like molasses on it. And eat that. But sure as the world, if I eat it, it's got nitrate, it should be taking me to the hospital. I'll be thinking fish are on my feet and I'm swimming in a sea or something. I'll be all whacked out, man, worse than I am now. Didn't you pray over it? Sure I did. There's certain things I can't eat. Some of you, it'd be good for you to recognize that. Some of you, it'd be good for you to understand too much caffeine's not a good thing.
Amen.
Yeah, why did you go there, preacher? I go through the airports and I see them getting the drinks and stuff, and they get these Red Bull things and they pour two or three of them things in there. That's like, you know, just, well, go ahead and just mainline it. And then they get on the plane. How are you today? It's good to see you today. I wonder if they're there. I'm thinking the plane's flying 500 miles an hour. They can't keep up with your mouth. I just woke up. I've been up since 4 o'clock and I am really not a, you know, energizer bunny in the morning. You're like a stinking hummingbird. And I'm like, lady, it is 6 o'clock in the morning. First flight out going to Atlanta. I'm good. Really? Did you see the news? I was watching the news. And I was just, it's not just women. It's men. And their voice gets all up, you know, high and this kind of thing. And, you know, and you can always tell you have somebody that flies a lot. They're sitting over there looking at you like, I'm glad you're sitting there, not me. I'm like, I'll give you the aisle. They ask me all the time, why do you sit on the aisle? To get away from people that talk too much. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn what works. Just because you pray over it doesn't mean you can have it. Doesn't mean you can ask God to sanctify things that are bad for you. I can't go into that right now, but you certainly understand where that's going. You know, a little wine for that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, tell me all about it. The Bible says this, and he said, verse number 5, for it's sanctified by the word of God and what? Verse number 5. Watch verse 6. But he says this, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and what? Good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained. Now watch, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know what he said? Fables, half-truths, things that have a little bit of a fairy tale idea toward them. Little things that people like to do. Come to 2 Timothy, if you will, please, that people like to try to tell you is Bible and it ain't Bible. You say, what does he say? He said, shun them. He said, shun them. They're called profane babblings in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Vain and profane babblings. You know what he says? It will lead to more ungodliness. That's what it says. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says it does. So what does he tell you to do? Straighten them out? No, he says, stay away from it.
Right.
Now, you do whatever you want to do. I don't spend time arguing with Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses. You want to argue with them? That's your business. It's fine. You want to show them how smart you are? That's fine. No problem. But you know what? In all the years I've been around, I've yet to see one of them converted.
Amen.
You say you don't care about them. I didn't say I don't care about them. I'm saying that they're not going to convert me. I'm not going to convert them. Right. Talk about something else.
Yep.
Price of tea in China for all I care. I don't make no difference. You say, why? Because they don't believe like I believe, and there's no point in spending time with them. Give him the gospel a couple times, and the Lord says, an heretic after the first and second advent of your neck, knowing that he is such as subverted, sinning against himself. His problem's a heart problem. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Timothy, let's get past these fables here and try to get on to the other thing. Verse chapter 4, and pick it up in verse number 4. Make it verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The exhortation will show up again in a minute. And then he says this, for the time will come when they, that's the church, will not endure sound what?
Doctrine.
Look at there, shows up again. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All right, now be careful. So they got teachers. What are the teachers going to teach if it's not doctrine? It's going to be fables. It's going to be things they made up on their own. Verse 4, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto... That's not Aesop's fables or Grimm's fairy tales. Fables are things that people made up based on a bunch of foolishness that has nothing to do whatsoever with what God wants to try to teach you from what the Bible says. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Traditions in the church can become that way. You want to be real careful about that. You say, why? That what he wants is this godly edifying. Now, let me deal with this for just a few moments here, then we'll go to the barn and eat some greens or a hamburger or whatever it is that you're having. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. He gives you another passage over there in 2 Timothy about it and also in Titus talking about staying away from genealogies. That's not that you don't read the book of Chronicles. That's people that are trying to use their lineage and trying to use their heritage to try to show you they have authority to teach you whatever they're teaching you based upon whoever it was their ancestors were. You know what it does? It genders strifes in one place, and another place all it does is gender questions. The Lord said, you know what? Stay away from that. I don't know why, if you've noticed or not, but nowadays you can go get you a cotton swab and swab out your mouth and go ahead and submit it for the database for the world coming government. But at any rate, you're getting it so that you can know where you were coming from, so that you can know that you're... I'm going to tell you where you're all from right now. You're Heinz 57. There's not a purebred one of you in here of any race. None of you. Every one of you is Heinz 57. You say, why? You're a long way from Adam and Eve. You're a long way from Noah and Miss Noah. Yeah, you are. Long way. You say, that apple didn't fall far from the tree. My foot. That apple ain't even seen the tree. Your lineage is all whacked out now. You say, well, what do I do? Well, I found out I'm this much this and this much this and this much shit. Okay, what difference does that make to you? You're saved now. You have a new father.
Amen.
So all you do is go find out you're in this. Well, guess what? I found out I'm Syrian. What does that mean? You're going to be in the mafia? I'm Italian, so I'm supposed to like pizza? Now I understand why I like ham, because I'm German. What is that? By the way, you've never lived until you've been to Germany. I go over to Germany there with Bierhoff, and we're sitting there and getting ready to eat. All of us are there at the table, and they come over there and you order stuff, and you're not for sure what it is that you're ordering. You do the best you can to order in language, and when you get done with everything, they come out there and they bring you this big slab, this big hunk of meat. Here's kartoffel and potatoes that are over here, big pile of potatoes with gravy on them, and here's this big hunk of meat with a knife stuck right on top of it like that, and that's your meal. There's enough meat there to feed you for a week, man. And they're sitting there. Of course, they all got their lagers and stuff out. And you have water. You don't drink that stuff and all that. But you look at that stuff and you think to yourself, my goodness, man, I must be German because I like to eat a lot of steak. What is the purpose of knowing your heritage? I don't care if you know your heritage. I don't care if you submitted your DNA sample so they can run you up the flagpole when they suspect somebody of something. We have your DNA on the scene. Don't you watch any crime shows at all? DNA don't lie. But suppose they take it and plant your DNA and make you guilty of a crime you didn't commit. You know what you're searching for? You're searching for a reason why you are what you are and why you act how you act. I can tell you why. Because you're out of fellowship with the Lord. You have a new father now. Your father's Jesus Christ. You can't be unborn. How much like him are you? You're looking for how much you're like your ancestors. How much you're like your new father. That's what he's interested in. You know when he makes you a promise in Romans 8? He said you're predestined to be conformed to his image. You say, why? Because your image is no good. One of them the songs that Brother Sam's having you sing right now is talking about stamp out, have Adam's race or Adam's face or Adam's image effaced. That means stamped out, stomped out, so I don't look like Adam anymore. I want to look like the second Adam.
Amen.
People see you, do they see your father? Well, preacher, you know, I came, you know, most of my kinfolk, they come from Texas. Is that why you got a big buckle and cowboy boots? Or are you just stupid? We're in Florida. You going to tell me if you're from the Midwest? You going to tell me you're from the Midwest? And you find out that you're part American Indian? Oh, you going to wear feathers in your head? I don't care if you wear a cowboy hat. I like cowboy hats. On you. Are you from New York? That's why you wear a baseball cap? That's part of your uniform. I get it. Smokey the Bear hat. I get all that stuff. The troopers and the Smokey the Bear hat. I get it. High and tight, Marine Corps, the whole bit. I understand that, ladies and gentlemen. I'm saying, have you ever paused a second to wonder why you're so interested in that? Where did I come from? I don't know, but I know where I'm going.
Amen.
I don't know. Maybe I'm afraid to rummage around in my history too much. I go back as far as my great-grandparents, and beyond that, I'm thinking it might be better, some things be better just left unsaid. I don't know who I might be. Who might be way back somewhere? Well, he might have been a pirate, or he might have been a robber or a thief. But you know what you do? You think you're connected to, you know, a former president of the United States or a king somewhere. That's what gets you on the hook. Well, I looked into my lineage and I found out I was related to the Danish queen back in 1802. And that don't even buy you a cup of coffee. So you go around and you get you a coat of arms. I want you to know I'm related to the Danish queen. I'm 1/100th of a 100th Danish queen. Let me move on. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy. Genealogies, they minister questions, rather godly edifying. Could I ask you this question? Do you godly edify anybody? When was the last time you edified somebody? What is edification? Encourage them. I know some people right now under the sound of my voice. I know some people right here, right now. You know what it is? It'd encourage them just if you just say hey to them, speak to them, let them know that you're not stuck on yourself. Really. Even the people you wouldn't think had needed anything. They walk around like they're all that in a bag of chips. They got it all together. You know what it mean to them if you were to come up and say, hey, sure do appreciate you, brother. Appreciate you being here. When was the last time you edified them? We took people for granted. Edifying, similar to exhortation. What's an exhortation? It's to literally publicly try to lift somebody up and encourage somebody. Edifying is basically something Bible believers are not very good about it at all. It's finding something good to say about people rather than something bad. When it comes to professionals, we're professionals at fault finding. Yes, we are. Come on now, be honest. Come on, shake your head. Just hear the marbles rattle. It's kind of like, you're right. You know, I mean, think about it. The last conversation you had, you sit down with your wife, you sit down with the kids. Do you see what she had on? My Lord. I mean, has the girl got a mirror or what? Surely she didn't know. Lord, have mercy. Really? I mean, like somebody really cares what you think about what she had on. But we think our opinion matters. We do it, you know, how somebody drives, what somebody says, what somebody preaches, what somebody... We're professional critics. You know what he said? He said edification. He said godly edification. In other words, you can edify somebody to do the wrong thing. You would know I was going there. He puts godly in there for a reason, because edification is an encouragement to do the right things if it's godly, and it's ungodly if you're encouraging them to do the wrong thing. You can edify somebody to do the wrong thing. You know what you can do? You can give people praise or glory or honor or edification for doing things that are wrong, and they get to thinking, well, man, if they like that, I'm going to keep doing things that are wrong to do. When was the last time you had godly edification? You know what you should do? It's a practice. It doesn't come natural. Think about it. Think about it. When's the last time you look? My mom was a real professional at this. She was real good at it. My mom was a good woman. If I would ever had a woman that would be a preacher's wife, I'd pick that woman. You say, why? I couldn't remember for the life of me. I had the boys asking questions about her early. I don't remember my mama ever saying anything about any church person, woman or otherwise, that churches my dad pastored, big churches. Big churches. I mean, swallow this up like a bass takes a shrimp, man. And I don't remember my mom ever having, I don't remember my mom ever sitting around a bunch of women with hats on or gloves on or little veils on in those days and all that. I don't remember my mama ever talking of the whole bunch of women about a bunch of other women. I don't ever remember that. I was with her for 18 years. You would think that if she ever did it, it'd show up every now and then. I don't remember sitting down having roast anybody for a meal at meals with not my dad either, for that matter. It wasn't that there weren't problems. It's just that they didn't make a habit of discussing that stuff in front of the kids. I'm sure they must have had some discussions about it, but I never heard any of them. And I got to thinking to myself, my mom was good. My mom had to say, well, we used to joke about it. And the joke was this. My dad would say, boy, you know your mama. She'd find something good to say about the devil. I never know my mom to have been demeaning or derogatory toward anybody. I made a comment one day about the preacher that was over there at the time, and he was a jackleg, and he was off doctrinally and was messed up and all that kind of stuff. And my mom knew it, and I made a comment about it, and she just looked at me. And I said, well, Mom, I disagree. You asked me a question, and I disagree this and this and this and this and this and this. And she said, well, he's a nice young man, and pray for him, and maybe the Lord might be able to fix him out on all that. Thank you, Mom. I appreciate that. But godly edifying. I don't want to belabor the point, but it takes practice. I learned how to be a critic by practicing being critical. You say, well, but you were a policeman when you were 19. You can't duck out on that. You weren't a policeman, and you learned how to be a critic, professional critic, by practicing being a critic. You criticize everything. Somebody comes on TV. You walk in the restaurant. The service is bad. The tables are dirty. The floor is slippery. The food don't taste no good, this and that. But when's the last time you said, well, you know, at least the water was good? Are you bored to death with this? I'm talking Christian life. You know what I know? I know this. I know Christians are no different than other people.
Amen.
You know what I know? I know these kids need edification.
Yes,
I do. Every one of them right here. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate you got, every one of you got your Bibles open. Do you know what? Yeah, I've been in churches before, and across young people sitting across the front, not a single Bible open, not even a Bible in their laps. Folks, do you realize what it is, a blessing to have kids with Bibles open? You know what you do here? You have, look at these people sitting on the front row in a Baptist church is unheard of. Most places where I go, you know what, unless it happens to be real crowded, there ain't nobody sitting on the front row. They call that the spit zone. Brother Peacock's here. He's liable to, you know, jump in your lap or something. You and you got here? Look at this. You got Bibles open. Look at this. Bibles open. Notepads. What is that? You deserve credit for that.
Amen.
You should be encouraged to do that. That's a blessing. So, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, you must be taking what the book says seriously, or you surely wouldn't be taking notes. I remember somebody told us here recently, they remember when they were little kids, and one of the things they used to love about Sunday nights over at the old preacher's church was on Sunday nights, they moved the pulpit out of the way and so on and so forth, the old preacher going to draw. And whenever he was in town, now he was out 2 weeks out of every weekend, every month, he was out 2 weeks. He'd gone every other week for 52 years. He was gone every 2 weeks on a weekend at another church somewhere, and the other boys filled in and preached for him. But when that preacher was home, and he was home on one of those Sundays, he would come in, and it's Sunday night. And the reason the kids loved it is because all the kids would pile out of the pews, and they'd sit down on the floor right there in front of everything, all across the front and right down the aisles. And the kids thought going to church was the greatest thing in the world. I wish I could draw. I'd do that for you in a heartbeat. You say, why? I'd try to my best to entertain you and at the same time teach you something. I wish I could do that. I wish you'd look forward to coming to the church on Sunday night like that. Boy, I can't wait. I'd love to be able to just sit in the aisle as a little kid and watch a preacher draw. But there's only one of those. I've never seen a guy could hold a candle to somebody like that that can give you that much stuff and draw at the same time.
Right.
I mean, I've had them draw other little pictures and all that kind of thing, but that old man give you stuff while you're preaching. Boy, I mean, just sit there. I'm like one of them kids. I think I'll go sit down on the floor and listen. But you know what? We're not real good at. Now, we're not talking about every other religion. We're talking about us.
Right.
How good are you at godly edifying? Have you ever wondered why it is that a lot of times Christians don't pan out? Well, you can't keep treating people like the devil and expect them to live like Christ. That's pretty profound.
Yes.
You wind up getting what you're training them to be.
Yes.
Well, one of the ways that we can train them to do right is when they do right, we can encourage them.
Amen.
Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
Why not encourage them a little bit? Why not say, hey, you know, it's good to see you. Appreciate you being here. Not, well, I know you're here now, but you ain't going to be here forever. You know, when you get 18, you're probably going to leave. Yeah, you know what? As soon as I'm 18, I probably am going to leave because the statement's just like that. Ma'am, elderly lady, the Bible talks about you teaching the younger women. You know, one of the things is not just love your own husband. You know what you can do? You can encourage these young girls when they look nice. Tell them they look nice. When they come to church, tell them, I sure appreciate you being here. Come sit with me. I sure like having you in church service. I like this. Young man sitting, I know he's got all these girls and, you know, he's a good looking fella and all that stuff. He could have whoever he wants, but he's sitting with mom and dad tonight. You know what? He ought to be encouraged. Edify. Lift him up. Preacher, we don't lift nobody up. You know, we don't follow no man. Oh, cut it out with all that. Edification doesn't mean you're lifting him up above Jesus Christ. It's saying, you know what? I appreciate you doing good right now. I look back here and I see little Amanda back there. She's going to have a youngin' here before long. I think the due date's June 29th. I don't know what the date is. That's just a special day. But at any rate, the baby's on the way. Anybody got an excuse not to be here? It'd be a woman fixing to have a youngin' sitting right there.
Amen.
You say, what does that do? That's you edifying me.
Amen.
Husband back here. Get up, play the horn, get up and sing. Got a baby on the way. Well, aren't they home preparing the bassinet and the nursery? You people work. Obviously, you work 7 days a week. And you come in here, and in between times, you come into a church service. And nobody pauses to say, thank you. You say, what are you doing? That's you edifying me. I see you with the kids. I see the struggle with the kids. I see the kids can't hardly hold their eyes open with break off toothpicks and put them in their eyes and trying to stay awake, and they're wore out and bored to tears and stuff like that. And I see you bringing them on anyway. I know you get home late, especially if I get wound up on something. I know you get home late. You try to get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich down them, and you try to get them to bed and get them bathed and all that kind of stuff. I know it's not easy on you. You say, what is it? It's you edifying me. You know what it does? It keeps me going. That way, when I hop on a plane tomorrow and I'm thinking, boy, thank the Lord, I can't wait to, I click my heels, can't wait to get home, can't wait to get home. You say, why? I got some people that love the Lord and believe the book and they want something. That's edification. That's encouragement just by coming. You're sitting next to somebody right now. Now, you can be all that in a bag of chips if you want to be, but don't you tell me it don't mean the world to you to have youngin' sitting here by you. It's edifying you. I'll go with you, baby. I like having her with me. I'm glad she's here tonight.
Amen.
It's a blessing for me. So it doesn't edify you at all. Don't care. It edifies me. Because I know if she wanted to, she could duck it out. Nobody would say nothing. Well, what is that? That's her love for the Lord. But it edifies me. Could I ask you a question? When was the last time you were known for godly edifying? When was the last time your friends were encouraging people to read their Bible and to pray? You know, well, did you read your Bible this week? Well, I read a verse a day. Why didn't you read 10 a day? Well, you know what? For that reason right there. You read a verse a day? Good. You're off to a good start. I told a fellow the other day, he said, preacher, I got in the biggest mess. Here's a funny one for you. My wife got up on the table the other day and she couldn't remember a verse. She quotes verses out loud. She's like a stinking sledgehammer. She's up there quoting verses and things, and she lays up on the table. She said, all I can remember were all these verses on judgment and stuff. And they were about to, you know, turn on the oven. That's what she calls it. She calls it the oven. She said, a bird's going in the oven. I said, okay, whatever, you know. And she goes, the bird's out of the oven. I'm like, okay, well, anyway, she said, I can't remember nothing like that. And I said, baby, that's why I told you. Just remember Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. That covers the bases. But you know what the thing that amazes me? In time of distress, you're quoting Scripture.
Amen.
Doing the best you can. You know, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the story about Mary. And that Mary comes in there and she breaks the box, and there's all kind of preaching on the alabaster box and breaking the box and breaking, they need our box broken and all that other kind of stuff. But you know the thing that amazes me about that? The Lord himself raises a memorial to that woman.
Yeah.
Do you know what the memorial says? The inscription on that memorial said, she hath done what she could.
Yes.
You know what that is? That's kind of a floating participle every now and then. You say, why? Because you can do some things now that you may not be able to do in 5 years.
Amen.
Are you doing what you can? You know what you can do? You can encourage other people. You can edify them. I see you men. It gets me. You men, I love you ladies. Don't misunderstand me. But you men, you get up here and sing a song for Jesus Christ. That rings my bell.
Amen.
Some of you guys have big positions and you own companies and you got money and you got all this other stuff and you get up here and are all ashamed of Jesus Christ. That's a real man to me. I like that. I know some of you from things you've been through and watched your testimony going through funerals and different things like that. I see your testimony. That's an amazing thing to me. I watch sometimes the Lord deal with you and I watch you big old hulk of men walk down here and bow your head and bend your knees and go across this altar and ask God to do something for you and get up wiping tears off your face, man, and slinging snot all over. And I'm thinking, man, boy, you say, what is that? Well, you might have been getting a blessing up here, God dealing with you about something, but boy, that edifies me because I see a man that's not ashamed of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I like that. I see you men struggle to keep your families together. I see you struggle to come even when mama's at home with the kids. I watch all that stuff. I'm impressed by that.
Yes.
That speaks volumes to me. You have every reason in the world not to be here, and yet you're here. You say, what is that? That's real character. That's real character. Maybe I'm not the edifier that I should be. Maybe too often we spend too much time thinking we edify too much. I don't think we edify enough. I look at some of you ladies, and then I look at your husband, and then I look back at you ladies, and I'm thinking, you need a little edification, baby. I'm thinking, poor thing. Must be blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. But, ma'am, instead of running down that lady that's not maybe your favorite stripe, you ever see if you could find something good in her? My mama used to say this. When I was young, it bothered me. My mama used to say, if you can't find nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. Ugh. Edification requires you taking some time. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into the rest of the passage. I got these six things here. I don't even know what time it is, but I want you to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. We can't just run over the Bible and just be so doctrinally straight that we're all so arrogant and obnoxious and mean-spirited when the Lord says, I'm putting this thing in here about godly edification for a reason, and one of the reasons is even though you're saved, you still need to be encouraged. He tells you to exhort one another even as the day is approaching. Exhortation, encouragement. Maybe pick up the phone and instead of the preacher calling or sending a letter, maybe you call and say, hey, we missed you. We wish you're there. Anything you need? Anything I can do for you? Sure do appreciate you. Appreciate your testimony. I watch these ladies that are up in years. I watch them get up here and kind of hobble and sort of stumble and knee replacements and hip replacements and all kind of other stuff. And they walk up best they possibly can with all kind of bats flying around on their head and having all kind of trouble and problems and things. And they get up here and the best they can, they sing and lift up their voice for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Say, what is that? Well, that's edification, man. I see you living for something beside yourself. How about you? People know you for godly edifying? I had a fellow come up to me today right here. Preacher, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I hadn't quit praying for you. I realize God's going to get the blessing out of this, and sooner or later it'll come out. But in the meantime, I want you to know we're not forgetting, and we're just praying for you. I want you to know we're praying for you. So what do you think about edification, man?
Yep.
Say, why do you need that? These boys around here, a lot of times I'm out of town, they'll hit me right before I get ready to go into service. Got you back, preacher. Let it rip. You say, what is that? Oh, just a little encouragement from home. She's quit saying, I'm praying for you. She sends back or she'll call me right before I get in and she'll say, fling her down, preacher. Say, so what does that mean? Well, what if I don't ever talk to her again? What was the last thing? Instead of having a war with her before I get in the pulpit, I'm getting, go get them, honey.
Amen.
I'm with you.
Amen.
I sure do love you. I leaned over a while ago. I said, I'm going preaching tomorrow. She said, you have to preach tonight. I said, I know, but I get to preach tomorrow. She goes, but you got to finish tonight. I said, well, okay. She said, I'm praying for you. Now go preach. It's your turn. You say, what an edification.
Yes.
Godly edifying.
Amen.
I think sometimes we wind up getting what we get because all we do is find everything that's wrong. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Let me just bare my soul to you. I know we all are wicked and ungodly and we do things and we're lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean and the deepest of the Mariana Trenches and all that other kind of stuff. But you ain't always wicked all the time.
Right.
And you do have some things right about you.
Yes.
You do love the Lord and you do believe the book and you are trying.
Amen.
And for that, you should be commended. She said, well, it's going to go to their head. Well, that's your problem if that goes to your head, but it's not my problem if I don't do it and the Lord says to do it, I'm supposed to do it.
Amen.
Some of the reasons your kids don't turn out, you say, why? You never encourage them. You just always, you could have done more. You could have done better. You made an A minus. You should have made an A or an A plus. Okay, well, good. Give me a pen and I'll change the minus to a plus if you're so worried about the grade. Instead of, well, you did good. You got an A minus. Is that the best you could do? Is that the best you could do? I made an A. It's an A minus. Okay. Why bother? I'll make one of them E's or F, whatever it is nowadays. But can I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen, as rough sometimes as we as Christians are, you ain't bad all the time. I watch you this morning and the Lord speak to you and you respond. I watch sometimes your head bow. I watch tears come down your cheeks. You say, what is that? You're still heart tender. You're still letting the Lord speak to you. You should be encouraged by that. You should be edified by that. Ma'am, you want to turn your marriage around? The next time your husband gets up and goes to the altar, you know what you don't ask the Lord what dealt with you. What did you go down there for? Did you get right in that argument we had and so on and so forth? Say, baby, I sure am glad to be married to a man that don't mind talking to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Boy, it sure is a blessing, honey, to see you not ashamed of Jesus Christ and to know that when we're in a storm, you know how to get a hold of Him.
Amen.
Man, that guy will be walking that high off the ground. You say, why? You know what, fellas? I mean, ma'am, as much as you may not believe this, your husband has one goal in mind, and that is to be pleasing to you. He wants to impress you. And when you're impressed with him, man, you talk about getting more out of him than you can imagine. That old mule will go to work every day. I mean, and he will work his head off just to try to come home and say, baby, I can't believe how good you are to me and what you've done for me.
Well, thank you, baby.
You ain't so bad yourself. But when that man picks up that Bible, or that man leads in prayer, or that man comes down to an altar, and you tell that man that you love, baby, I sure am glad you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My goodness, boy. He's like, you know what? She's actually paying attention to me. I like it. You want to be a blessing to your kids? Sit with them in church every now and then. I think we should have a sit with your parents day. And then we should have a sit with old people day. All y'all be up on the platform. We need to sit with you, preacher, you old people. Who's going to sit with the preacher? But you know what you ought to do? You ought to sit with them. You know what you ought to tell them, kids? Kids, you're doing good. I sure am glad you're here.
Amen.
Kids, I don't care what anybody tells you. I realize you ain't perfect. I understand that. Newsflash, neither was I when I was your age. There was always somebody who always managed to find out that I'd been eating animal crackers because I knew where they were because my dad was the preacher and I knew where they locked them up. So I went in and got animal crackers because I was waiting on my dad to get out of a meeting. And there was always somebody that managed to make sure my mom and dad knew that the preacher's boy, red-headed carrot top, is in there eating the nursery kids' animal crackers. And every now and then, graham crackers. And then there was a big old heavyset woman in there, and about 5 foot tall and 5 foot wide, and she always had cinnamon sugar graham crackers. You ain't lived till you had that. The only thing we needed was a little milk to dip it in. And I knew where she hid them. And I'd get me a stool, and I'd go in there, nobody around, and that old building in there, and them old tiles on the floor, and look around, and nobody's around, and I'd get that stool over there and scunch it over next to that thing, and I'd go up in that cabinet, and I'm thinking, I'm tall enough now. And I'd grab that brown wax paper.
Yeah.
You know what that is? You old people know what that is. And I'd reach in there, and I'd slide them things out. I don't know if I thought she had the top one marked or something, but I would always pull it out from the bottom like she won't ever recognize this is gone, you know? That's some of the best meals I ever had, sitting back in the nursery in a cubbyhole, eating the fruits of my labors, you know? And then I would come out, my dad would say, where you been, boy? Nowhere. And somebody, I tell you where he was. Well, thank you, old bat. I sure remember you.
But you know what I remember? I remember in the fifth grade, Mr. Teams, who gave me a Bowie knife, even though I only remembered two words of a scripture. And he encouraged me to read the Bible and to study and to memorize. And I came through, and I can tell you, teachers along the way, Sunday school teachers, encouraged me, edified me. You did good. I got a mom and dad, edified me along the way. You did good. You did good. Not always picking me apart. I wonder today if I would even be where I'm standing if it was just the critics. I don't want to be that. I realize there's times you have to be critical. You have to point out things that are wrong. But I don't want to be known that way. I don't want to be that individual that every time they see me come, they're thinking, oh man, what's he going to complain about now? What's wrong this time? I want to be an edifier.
Amen.
I like to be like Herbie. I hate to go to that well, but I'm about done. I can never remember that mentally deficient individual, Herbie. I'm just saying because he sat right here a little bit. NJ, he was sat right there on the second row, just about a foot from that pew. I never remember that man ever speaking a disparaging word about anybody. You know what he would always say, although slobbering sometimes? I'm glad to see you. Nice to see you too, Herbie. Herbie, love you. Herbie, love you. You preacher's boy. Herbie, love you. Love, L-U-B, I guess. Love you. Edifying. I'm all the way up in 2019. That's in the 60s. I remember Herbie's edification. He said, godly edifying. Would you agree with me, ladies and gentlemen, that it's time that we as a church and we as Christians learn something about godly edifying?
Amen.
Instead of being so critical all the time? I'm just telling the truth. Stop hiding behind that. Stop hiding behind that. You're just mean-spirited old gas bag is what you are, and all you want to do is just cut people down all the time.
Amen.
You're just mean-spirited.
Amen.
Why can't you find something good to say or just not say anything at all?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when people get down, you know, they get sensitive. You ever notice that? When they get depressed sometimes, get discouraged. I can see the Lord coming to Elijah under the juniper tree. Some preacher you are, yeah, you missed that scripture up there, you know, when you're talking about calling down fire. When you got ready to pray, you didn't have your hands folded just right. I went ahead and took care of business for you anyway, but my goodness, man, you call yourself a preacher, and here you are on the backside of nowhere, and there's a woman over there, got your name and all that kind of, you're saying for me to kill you, I should kill you, you worthless, no good. You call yourself a prophet, I mean, you just turned all of her prophets into a non-profit organization, and here you are feeling sorry for yourself. Knowing what he does. You know what he does? He walks up there and he sees that old boy curled up underneath that juniper tree, and he takes his coat off and pulls it over him just like you would a blanket over a newborn baby. Probably brushes that old gray hair off of them salt-stained tears on his cheeks there, and he lets him sleep there, and he goes over and he builds a fire, and he gets him some biscuits going there and some water going there, and that boy wakes up and he says, how you doing? You hungry? You thirsty? You did good, man. You're hanging in there. Good to see you. Let's have a meal together. So Elijah was running. I get wore out with that. Students sent that stuff in all the time. Elijah was running from a woman, you know. All right, you're just parroting what everybody else says about the passage. That boy's heart's broken. You know why? You know it in his prayer. I'm no better than my father's. I set out, boy, to set the world on fire, and I had to come back for more matches. It's bad. What good am I? What's the point of living? That's a preacher. What was the cure for it? The Lord showing up and saying, you hungry? He doesn't even address his, he don't even answer his question. He doesn't even answer his question. He doesn't say, you're an idiot for talking that way. It's as if the Lord understands, hey, I get it. I know right where you are. No problem at all. You hungry? Not, I'm here to solve your problem. You hungry? You thirsty? You tired? You cold? You wore out? You need a nap? Go ahead and go to sleep. Man, there ain't nothing worse than going to sleep around a bunch of howling wild animals around you and thinking if you go to sleep, they're going to come get you while you're sleeping. Jim and I were coming back from Philippines one time. We came back and they didn't have any places to stay, so they had to put us in the Dewdrop Inn. And it was for whatever dew dropped in, too. I mean, it was rough. And they were watching us coming in. I mean, we're the only two guys that were over 6 foot tall. And we stood out, boy, I mean, like a snowball in a coal factory, man. I mean, we're walking around. The people are like, that's Americans. That's Americans. I mean, they're American. You can tell them. You think, Jim, you got a little sticker on there that says United States Marine Corps Semper Fi. You think they know who we are? I look like a policeman. He still looks like a Marine. It's kind of like, oh, yeah, 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 they know who we are. Jim said, they're watching us. They're watching us. I said, no kidding. And we go in the room. He said, I'll take the first watch. I said, what do you mean the first watch, man? We've been traveling for 18 hours. I'm wore slap out. He goes, I ain't going to sleep here. He said, I know what's going to happen. They're going to come in here and they're going to beat us and rob us. Well, now I'm getting freaked out. I'm like, thanks a lot, man. You just ruined my night's sleep. Real edifying there. Appreciate the encouragement. We get in that place, man. That place was like Fort Knox. You couldn't have broken there with a SWAT team. He's got chairs and he's got this chest of drawers over there. There's just a bucket of water. There ain't no running water in this place. He's got got all that stuff over there. And he said, now if they come in here, this is what we can do and all that kind of a deal. And he said, now you take the first watch. Well, when it came time for me to watch, what am I watching? Because he said bad people were going to get me. So I'm watching. So he went to sleep. And when I touched him, he almost knocked me out. He said, why? He thought they were going to get him. You know, there ain't nothing worse than trying to go to sleep around wild animals. You say, what'd the Lord do? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take the first watch. And the second and the third, you just get some rest. And when he woke up, he said, you hungry? He never did discuss the stuff with him. He just wrote it off as the ramblings of a madman. What did he do? Encourage him? He said, hey man, we still got a ways to go. Godly edifying. Some people need some edification. They need some encouragement.
Yes.
They need some exhortation. So maybe this week, maybe we could practice that. Don't just encourage the ones that you know you're going to get encouragement back from. The ones that are politically beneficial for you to encourage. Everyone. Older folks, take some time to encourage the younger ones. And younger ones, every now and then find you an old people and say, I sure appreciate everything you provided. I grew up here. I sure hadn't paid enough money to have a building like this. Now I have air conditioning, flushing toilets, water. I just want to tell you thank you. Appreciate it. I really do appreciate it. Appreciate you got a preacher up here. I'm not able to pay a salary, but appreciate you providing for me. Tell the old people that. There'll be a time when you'll get to get in on it. I understand that. But right now you ain't working a job. What's your job? You got to go to school and graduate. But in the meantime, somebody's paying it for you. Mama, Daddy, thank you for taking me to church. It's a long drive. Costs a lot of gas money. And on Sunday, you know what? You have to take them out to dinner sometimes. Sure appreciate that. Glad you don't make me pack a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Sure appreciate it. I like it when parents make Sunday a special day. We're going to go to church and we're going to go out to dinner because it's Sunday. And make a special day of it. I'll say this and I'll close. I appreciate you because I know a lot of you drive a long way to get here. And Sunday for you is an all-day affair. And I wish I could say I know for a fact I would do the same thing if I was in the same position, but I don't know that I would. And you come and you know what you do. You come to church and then you go out to eat or you go to the grocery store and you come back here and you wait for church to start and then you wait until I get unwound on a Sunday night and then you pack up and still got an hour or 2 or 3 hours to drive till you get home. You know what? Be good for you to just encourage some people and say, I sure appreciate it. It sure is a testimony to me. It gets me off my lazy behind when I don't really feel like going. I appreciate you going. I just live around the corner, you know. Yeah. But sure does. It didn't edify me.
Some of you people have been through some tough stuff. You know what it does? I'm watching you after all these years still being faithful. You say, what does it do? Man, it's like Aaron and her. Aaron's under one arm and her's under the other. Keep on going, preacher. No put on for us. We're right here. What does it do? Edifies me. Edifies me. Lifts me up, encourages me. But you know what I want to do tonight? I want to edify you. And I want you, therefore, to edify each other. You need each other in these last days.
Yes, amen.
We don't need any more critics. But we do need some more edifiers. We'll stand together. We'll be dismissed.